Библии, пожалуйста, и давайте откроем нашу 16 главу книги Деяния, пожалуйста. Oh, I am having trouble transitioning. You know what that said, right? Take your Bibles, please, right? See, you already know Russian. Somebody probably took their Bible. Take your Bibles, please, and let's open together to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in Acts 16:9. And for our time this morning, we're going to talk about short-term missions. Short-term missions. And a quick show of hands, if you would please, how many of you would say, I have gone personally on a short-term mission trip? How many of you have gone on short-term? Wow, look around. That's a lot of people. That's great. How many of you have, maybe you haven't gone, but you had son or daughter or mom or dad, somebody very close to you, grandson or granddaughter, how many of you know someone who went on a short-term mission trip? All right, so this is not a foreign concept, right? You're familiar with the idea of short-term missions. But now, another show of hands, and just be honest, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on short-term missions? Well, pretty much one, two. I never have, not that I can recall. It's not something that really gets preached on, and I suppose this is less like a sermon and more like a Bible study, but it is something that we should study, something we should think about. It's fairly common, especially in America, that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have gone on a short-term mission trip yourself, or you know someone who has. You personally know someone, son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter. And let me define terms here, because you could say, oh, I was at work day yesterday. It was very short-term, came to the church for a few hours, and we were on a mission. We did a roof, or we did the Swampers, and it was a trip being here. Well, here's what I have in mind when I say short-term mission trip. I do have in mind the idea that you are probably leaving town. Okay, there are all kinds of short-term ministry opportunities here in the church. But I do have in mind that you are leaving town and probably leaving the state and, in many cases, leaving the country. You're going to a place where there is some great need and you have been called or led or invited to go there. But we're all familiar with this, and many of us have gone, but where is that coming from? Is this a good thing that many of us have gone on short-term missions trips and we know people who have? Is this a good thing? Is this biblical? And if it is, well then who exactly should go on short-term missions trips? Everybody? Anybody? Are there some who ought to go and some who ought not? What should they do when they get there? Are there some things that are viable things to do on a short-term mission trip? Are there other things that are really not viable, not a good mission? And when and where should we go and how and why and so what? There are all kinds of questions, basic questions that can and should be asked in regards to short-term mission trips. So this morning we are going to look at the seven basic questions. Title of the message this morning is Short-Term Missions, or subtitle, The Who, What, When, Where, How, Why, and So What of STMs. We've gotten used to calling them STMs. That's what we've called them for years, short-term missions. We military guys like acronyms. Amen? Right. STMs. So Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So basically, if you are an apostle of Christ and you receive a vision in the night, then a short-term mission is all right. Right? Well, that would be the very narrow view of Acts. That it's completely historical and there's nothing there for us. And all this says is that if you're an apostle of Christ, you get a vision in the night, short-term mission is all right. Let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Well, Paul was a Christian, so if you're a Christian, you should get a vision. And if you do get a vision, then go on a mission. But you should get a vision, if you're a Christian. Is that what this is teaching? That would be the other extreme. Let me suggest to you there are two things to keep in mind, at least two things to keep in mind always in the books of in the book of Acts, and really in almost every other place in Scripture. In all sections which are narrative, and much of Scripture is narrative. Two things to keep in mind, and these balance one another. But when it comes to Acts, number one, Acts is descriptive, not what? Prescriptive. Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. What does that mean? Well, I mean that in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God is describing. It's descriptive. Acts is describing what took place in the earliest days, months, and years of the church. But the book of Acts is not prescribing what must take place in every generation. Nor is the Spirit of God promising that everything we see happening in Acts is going to happen throughout the church age. Many people take the book of Acts and say, well, if they were dropping hankies on people back then and they were rising from the dead, we should drop hankies on people today and they should rise from the dead. The Spirit of God never promised that everything that you see happening in Acts would happen forever. Nor is the Spirit of God saying everything they did in Acts you must do throughout the church age. It's descriptive, not prescriptive. Oh, well, then it's not for us. I didn't say that. So the second thing to keep in mind, and you'll be able to finish this, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. This is the second thing to keep in mind. Everything in the book of Acts is profitable for Christians in every age. And profitable first and foremost for teaching, doctrine. This is written for our instruction. And so as Christians, we have a responsibility to go into the Word of God and say, Lord, what are you teaching us here? What are we supposed to gather from this? And there are many things to learn in every passage of Acts. This one is no exception. I would say here there's a third thing to keep in mind when you study Acts. One of the best ways to discover life lessons in narrative, really everywhere, but one of the best ways to discover life lessons in narrative genre is to ask questions. If you need help with that, I will tell you, Brother Claire, I hate to pick on Claire, but I like picking on him. He is the master at this. If you've heard him speak at the Good Friday services, it's question, answer, truth. Question, answer, truth. If you've had him teach, if you've been in his Bible studies and so forth, he truly is very skilled, very adept at asking questions, giving the answer, and showing you the truth. So this morning, we are going to consider the seven basic questions: who, what, when, where, how, why, and so what. The who, what, when, where, how, why, and so what of short-term missions. Now, there are lots of places we could turn in Scripture to talk about short-term missions. We could look at how Jesus sent out the 12. We could look at how he sent out the 72 by 2. We could look at any and every place where Jesus sends someone out or where someone is going out. We could look at all of Paul's missionary journeys. But Acts 16:9, since I got to choose, I picked my favorite. I really like Acts 16:9 and 10 because it's the simple come over and help us call. That is the heart of short-term missions. Come over and help us. So, question number one, who? Let's consider who here was asked or encouraged strongly, who was asked to go to Macedonia for ministry. And then let's think about, well, who gets asked or who should be asked or who should go? Well, the answer here, first of all, was the Apostle Paul. Who was being asked to go to Macedonia for ministry? It was the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, this is pretty handy that Paul was given a vision in the night because, as you know, this is in the days before texting. In the days before Marco Polo, in the days before Facebook Messenger, this is in the days before Viber, WhatsApp. There's how many apps do you have on your phone for communication? I've got a bunch because Russian guys like to use different ones than what we use here. So this is pretty handy because before computers and texts and emails, how would you get an urgent message from one part of the world to another part of the world? Well, God is not limited to our technological means. And in this case, God used a vision in the night to get a very clear, a very direct, and a very urgent message to his servant Paul. And the message was, come over and help us. In other words, we really want you to come, and we really need you to come over here where we are. By the way, Macedonia was on the other side of the Aegean Sea from where Paul was. Paul was in Troas, and the Macedonia was on the other side of the Aegean Sea. So it's, hey, come across the ocean and help us over here. Well, God used a vision in the night to get that message across. And notice again verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him. The wording here is to paint a picture in your mind. This man is standing there begging Paul. And not just once. He doesn't say, come over and help us. He says, come over and help us. We really need you to come over and help us. We are needing help. Please come. We really need you over here. That's the picture here. It's an urgent, important, specific message, and it's to Paul. Paul, you are the man. Now, this leads to ask another question along with who, and that is, well, why Paul? Why does he get to go on this big adventure overseas? Why isn't it for all of us? Well, the text does not say. Doesn't say right here. But what do we know? We know that the Lord Jesus Christ called and appointed Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul, we already know, has been called by Christ to go out into the world and preach the gospel. We also know that Christ equipped Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul, apparently, in the Lord's judgment, was ready, willing, and able, or capable, to do this ministry. Those probably are the three words we ought to keep in mind. Ready, willing, and capable to do the work that's being asked to be done. But notice, it's not just Paul who was going to go. Look at verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, who saw the vision? Paul, not everybody. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Well, who is we? Well, Luke, for one, and probably others of Paul's ministry team. Probably Timothy, refer to Acts 16, 1-3, and Silas, Acts 16, 19, and perhaps others. So probably Paul, Luke, Timothy, and Silas, and maybe others, we, after we heard that Paul had this vision, we all sought to go immediately over to Macedonia. Well, there's something not being told us here. Probably Paul told the rest, hey, I had a vision in the night. There was this man standing there pleading with me in this vision to come over and help out over in Macedonia. I think we should go. What do you guys think? And they're, well, yeah, what do you think we need to do? Well, we need to go preach the gospel to them. Yeah, let's go. So Paul must have shared with the others the invitation that he received, and they prayed together probably, and they all agreed, and they all decided they would go. Now, can this happen today? Let me ask you it this way. Can it happen today that somehow, some way, the Lord makes clear to someone or someones that he wants them to go over and help somebody else? Can that happen? Sure, that can happen. And we can think of various ways it might happen. It certainly doesn't need to be a vision in the night, right? God can make it clear to his servants that he is wanting them to go to some place. And we're not getting yet into the question of how that happens. But many of you raised your hands and said, I went on a short-term mission trip. And others of you raised your hands and said, yeah, my son, my daughter, grandson, granddaughter, cousin, aunt, uncle, you know someone who went. So if we were to ask every one of you to testify what happened, how did it ever happen, you would have a story to tell. Well, he got this invitation, or there was a missionary there that came to church and invited, or something. Yes, it can and does happen that the Lord directs his servants to go to other places and do work. So, let's answer the who question. Who should go on short-term missions? Those who are called or invited and qualified. Called and qualified. Called means they have been asked or invited to go. Qualified means They meet the qualifications to go and do the ministry that needs to be done. Now, it could be, and some of us have known these cases, could be a construction worker who's very good at carpentry, hears of an opportunity to go down to some other country and build buildings. And in his heart, he would like to go. And he comes to the church and says, listen, there's a need down there. The need has been made known to me. I've been asked to consider going. I would like to go. It can be as simple as that. Who should go? Those who are called and qualified. Now, should any others be involved in making the decision as to whether the person goes or not? I think absolutely yes. Even in Paul's case, he didn't just get the vision and say, guys, I got a vision in the night. See ya. I'm taking off. No, he met with the others, those that are part of his team, and he said, hey, so I've been given this invitation to go over to Macedonia, and I don't have to go alone. Maybe you could go with me. What do you think? And they all prayed and talked about it and decided to go. I would suggest to you that there are other scriptures that would teach us that your elders ought to be involved. If you receive an invitation to go on a short-term mission trip, I would hope that you'd bring that up to us and say, hey, I've been given this great opportunity to go on a short-term mission trip, and let us ask you, well, where are you going to go? What are you thinking about? Et cetera, give you some advice, some counsel, maybe get behind you on this, support you, promote it, go with you if you want us to go with you, and so forth. Christ has established the church. He's given shepherds who are shepherds of the flock. We're here for you. So that's the who. Those who are called and qualified. Pretty simple. By the way, one more note here. Notice verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. And the next word in my Bible is concluding. Concluding. That's actually a really interesting Greek word. Sumbibadzo. John Rouse, how many times have you used sumbibadzo? Not many, right? It's a very rare word. Sumbibadzo. It is the idea of coming to some conclusion after putting things side by side. And I found out that we use an interesting word. Have you ever said this? Well, I gather that. You ever use that? I gather. Now, think about that. We use it without even thinking. What do you mean, you gather? That's kind of the word here. It's the idea of, well, we gathered based on everything we knew, everything we heard, all the facts that we have, we gathered from all of that that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the idea here. So in regards to who should go and where and when they should go, it's a result of gathering. It's a result of, is there an invitation? Who's invited to you? What's your relationship to them? What do you know about them? What would you be going to do? How are you ready? Are you qualified? Etc. Second question, what? And here, let's consider the work to be done. What is the nature of work that should be done when it comes to short-term missions? So look at verses 9 and 10 again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help. Guess what the nature of the work is in general? It's help. Oh, what are you going to be doing? Helping. Wonderful. Because that, in general, is the idea. You're going to some place where they need help. If they don't need any help, don't go. Right? And honestly, some of us have had a lot of background, a lot of experience with short-term missions, and we're really wondering, does that group still need help after all these years when they have missions teams that come one after another every summer for the past 25 years I've been a Christian? I'm not going to mention any names, but I know of groups that have had missions teams coming, it seems like, week after week after week for 25 years that I've been a Christian. And it's like, really, is there still a need down there? I mean, it's just hard to believe. Now, there are other groups that have never, ever had a missionary come. Did you know that? Not once. Not in the 25 years I've been a Christian. Those are called what? Unreached people groups. There are still, in this world today, people who have never, to modern knowledge, have never had a missions team come to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, why would people go over and over and over and over, over again to one group for 25 years and never go over there? Well, because the one group is way closer, way easier, and the group way over there, you could die. All right, well, what? What is the nature of the work to be done? Help in general, but verse 10 is more specific. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, on the one hand, that phrase, to preach the gospel to them, is a reference to evangelism. Evangelism, right? And so on the one hand, for sure, there is the work of evangelism to be done. However, let's say, and we know they went to Macedonia, they went to Philippi, and they preached the gospel, and some people believed. So now what? Instantly cease preaching the gospel to the people who believed, leave them, abandon them instantly, and go on to somebody else so you can put a new notch in your belt. No. Right now. No, actually, you go and you preach the gospel to people who don't believe, and then when they believe, what do? You teach them the gospel. You help them understand the gospel in all its glorious detail. So when it says, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them, I do not think that it means that he had only called us to go over and evangelize them and instantly leave. No, we need to go over and proclaim the gospel to them so that people might be saved, and then we're going to work with the saved so that they might grow and become strong, which is why Paul and his team would often go to a place and they would spend 6 months, 9 months, a year, unless they were going back to places they had already visited. Turn back to Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. Because here we see a different kind of short-term mission trip. It would be for the purpose of strengthening. And some of your Bibles will have a little heading right above verse 21 that says, strengthening the converts. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now this is probably a short-term mission trip, where they're now going back to the places where they've already preached the gospel and planted churches, and now they go back maybe for a couple of days, maybe for a week. And what's the nature of this ministry? Well, they are, verse 22, what are you going for? Oh, we're going to go to strengthen the souls of the disciples. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to exhort them to continue in the faith. What are you going to say? Oh, we're going to say that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, among other things. That's the nature of the ministry. It's a strengthening ministry. We're just going to be there to bolster their faith. So, what is the nature of the work to be done? In these two texts, Acts 16, 9 and 10, and Acts 14, 21 and 22, I would suggest to you two primary works, but then we're going to flesh this out a little bit further, and they are evangelism and discipleship. Now, where's that come from? The Great Commission. The Great Commission, right? Work toward fulfilling the Great Commission. We're not surprised at this. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. And to that end, he lived a sinless life. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose up again from the third day. And then, just before he ascended back into heaven, he said to his disciples, and there were many of them there, he said these very profound words. This week I met with Brother Drew, and I said, I'm not sure that we really grasp how profound these words are. All authority, how much? All of it. All authority has been given to me, said Jesus Christ, after he'd risen from the dead, before he ascended into heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, how much authority is there left? Zero. That's just, so you're talking about all the authority in the universe has been vested in one person. Yes, that is what Jesus is claiming. All of it. What does Jesus do with his universal authority? He says, therefore, in light of the fact that all the authority in the universe has been given to me, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I would really say, as you are going, be making disciples of all the nations. That's the application of all the authority in the universe. It's Jesus Christ himself applying it. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to evangelism, which should be followed by baptizing new converts. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's a reference to discipleship, which is a lifelong work. And behold, look at this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is Christ's word of comfort, that I am with you in that work. So let's break it down now, and I'm going to suggest to you, there are four primary kinds of ministry that ought to be done in short-term missions. Four primary kinds of ministry that ought to be done in short-term missions. We're answering the what question. What should be done? Number one, evangelism. Quick show of hands. How many of you, when you went on your short-term mission trip, you did evangelism? Okay? Some of you. That's preaching the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. Sometimes you do that on the street. Sometimes you go over to a camp, and it's a camping ministry or a youth ministry or a children's ministry, sports ministry, whatever. Second, discipleship. Discipleship. That is teaching the gospel to those who are saved so that they might be sanctified and grow. How many of you have ever gone a short-term mission trip and the focus was discipleship? Okay, some. You say, well, wait a second. You've covered already the two things that you said make up the Great Commission. Let me give you a third area. Equipping others for evangelism and discipleship. Equipping. Okay? I would say our ministry, we went on a short-term trip. It was 9 years. And our purpose for those 9 years was to equip pastors and teachers and elders for the work of evangelism and discipleship and shepherding. So third is equipping. And that, too, is preaching and teaching the Word of God so that those who have already been saved and to some degree sanctified might be equipped for the work of ministry, the works of evangelism and discipleship. Well, what do you think is fourth? Anybody know? You have an idea? Fourth? Help. Help to support numbers 1 through 3. You're somehow going to help support the work of evangelism. Are you going to help support the work of discipleship? Are you going to help support the work of equipping? That could be building buildings. That could be doing medical missions so that those who receive new dentures, new fillings. Doc, you went on a medical mission, right, down to Honduras years ago. All right, well, he's going there to support this work of evangelism and discipleship. And if I remember rightly, parallel with you going there to do a work of dentistry, people were preaching the gospel and inviting people to church, and so it was help. Evangelism, discipleship, equipping, and help or support, however you want to word that fourth area. This is the what of short-term missions. This is the work that needs to be done. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. These days, there are all kinds of short-term missions out there. I Googled. It's fun to Google stuff, right? So you could do this. You could do this on your own. I Googled short-term missions trips. That is an eye-opener. I saw all kinds of ministry opportunities. There was one website that listed 40 different types of short-term missions trips, and it had the number of opportunities for each type. And one type of short-term mission trip had 270 opportunities as compared with 50 for preaching. There were 50 that had opportunity for preaching. But there were 270 opportunities for so what do you think it was? Huh? Right, puppets ministry. 270 opportunities for short-term puppets ministry. I don't have anything against puppets, clearly. I make use of them. But I do wonder if the man of Macedonia had appeared to Paul in the vision in the night and said, come over and help us with puppet ministry, would he and the team have gathered that they were calling them to go across the Aegean Sea to do puppets? I don't know. I don't know the answer. And I'm not if you did a short-term mission trip on puppets, great. But wow, there are all kinds of ministries out there. Let's get to the next questions, when and where. Questions 3 and 4. Well, when and where? When and where should we go on short-term mission trips? And I think the obvious answer is, based on what we've already seen, whenever and wherever the Lord Jesus Christ opens an opportunity for called and qualified people to go do Great Commission ministry. All I did was sum that up from the first two points. Wherever and whenever the Lord Jesus Christ opens the door for those who are called and qualified to go and do Great Commission ministry. That's where and when. In this case, it was Macedonia, not just a hop, skip, and a jump for Paul. It was across the Aegean Sea, and they had to travel, and there was some danger involved. But Christians who are ready, willing, and capable of all kinds of Great Commission work, and who pray to God for opportunities to be used for the gospel, can find doors of opportunity opening up. Okay, there are all kinds of ministry needs out there, and some of them are not far away. Right? Some of you, I would say, camp is a short-term mission trip. You're going out of town, you're going there for a week to 10 days, and you're on a mission. You're going to strive to be an example to all the campers and the other staffers, and you're going to proclaim the gospel, and you're going to serve and support. I mean, it's work, right? And it's a big work. Short-term missions is very, we could talk about a lot of other questions, like, is it tiring? Is it draining? Is it dangerous? Could you get covered in shaving cream? All right, so question number five, we're moving right along. How? Let's ask this question. How do you know if you ought to go on a short-term mission trip? How do you know if you should go or if your child should go on a short-term mission trip? Well, I would say first, are you being asked or invited or encouraged to come over and help us? You know, is there some clear invitation? I mean, that to me, that's not the end of the story there. Just because you're asked doesn't mean that you ought to go. But I think that's the first criteria. Are you being asked? Are you being invited? Are you being encouraged? Where's Pastor Rick? Where are you? Raise your hand. Yeah. So when you went to India earlier this year, were you asked? Yes. How many of you who you raised your hand earlier, you went on short-term missions, how many of you would say, I was asked? Okay, told. Okay, asked or told. Yeah, you were asked to go. You had an opportunity. You were invited. Second of all, I think this is another criteria of how you should discern whether you should go or not. Second, if you have been asked or invited, is the work to be done something that you are ready, willing, and able to do? Are you qualified? Oh, I've been asked to go on a short-term missions trip. Wow, to do what? To evangelize. Do you do much of that here? I've never done it in my life. We had a short-term team come over to Russia, and our boys served as translators, and they were very upset. Our boys were, you know, young teenagers. They came home and they said, Mom and Dad, they don't even know the gospel. I mean, I'm done translating. I'm just there preaching the gospel in Russian to these people because the missions team doesn't know the gospel. I'm like, that's not good. That's not good. Are you being asked or invited, encouraged to go? And second, is the work something you are really qualified to do? And third, I think this is important, and this comes from the book of Proverbs. There are many Proverbs that talk about counsel. What do others around you think of this opportunity? Listen, if you're a young person and you go home and say, I want to go on a mission trip. Why Wham's called me to go wherever? You should listen closely to what Mom and Dad have to say, or Grandma and Grandpa, or your elders. Because there have been young people that go on mission trips that never should have gone. That's just a fact. If you've been in ministry for any period of time, you know that's true. Now, many years ago, I asked Pastor Joe, who's going to be here in a few weeks, I asked Pastor Joe when I was new at ministry, and I saw that he was getting all kinds of invitations to go places. And I said, well, how do you decide when you're going to go and when you're not? Because I could see he's turning down lots of opportunities and others he's saying yes to. And I'm like, well, wait, how are you doing that? And he gave me a three-point answer, which I still use. He said, number one, I pray and I think, well, what do I think about this opportunity? What do I think about this? If you get asked or invited to go on a short-term mission trip, you should think, well, what do I think about this? This is something I want to do, something I think I'd be good at. What do I know this person? You yourself should think through this opportunity before you take it to anyone else, and it may stop right there. You may say, oh, well, I mean, that's nice that they asked me. I just got a call recently. Мы очень хотим, чтобы ты приехал в Каролину. Did you catch the last part? We really want you to come to the Carolinas. Well, I like the Carolinas. That sounds good. There's a Russian guy asked me if I'd come to the Carolinas in June to do a conference. You know, I didn't have to go very far with that one. I thought about it. I thought, no. And I said, thank you for the invitation. I called him back shortly. I said, thank you so much for the invite. I've got enough going on. I'm not going to take this to my wife or to the elders. It just didn't go any further than that. Dan and Rick never heard about that one. My wife did because she was there when the phone call was made. So, number one, what do I really think about this opportunity? Number two, if you're married, what does my spouse think about this opportunity? My wife has canceled not a few opportunities for me, and I'm thankful that she did. Honey, what, they want me to go down to Arizona and do this camp? No. Okay. She usually has reasons. You know, you just were somewhere. Or not again. Or, you know, we already were there. Or there's not a real need. You know, Pastor Joe told me, what do I think about it? What does my wife think about it? And number three, what do my elders think about it? Those are the 3 points that Joe gave me years ago. What do I think? What does my wife think? What do my elders think? It's good to have some kind of a process. Over the years, I have turned down many opportunities to go other places. I was asked last fall, you didn't know this, if I would go to Samara in just this past November and lead a youth conference. I don't think I brought that one to my elders because I was like, I was already there in Russia last year, and it was kind of last minute. The guy that they really wanted had canceled, so then they're like, I think they were going down through the list, and I was in the book, and we're down to you. No. Ha! Just kidding. Before that, I was asked to go to Philadelphia to do a conference there. I turned that down. You know, now and then I get invites from people who are asking if I would consider these other opportunities, and, you know, there are times that it's like, I often want to say yes, kind of my default setting has seemed to be yes. Like, you want to help out, right? But God has called me to shepherd the flock of God among me, among us. We elders are called to shepherd the flock of God among us, and there are pastors, there are staff pastors who I would say, to the detriment of their own ministry among their own flock, have said yes too often, and then they're gone all the time. And after a while, the church is like, oh, yeah, he's flying off to wherever again. It always seems someplace exotic. I mean, first he was in the Bahamas, had to do a ministry down there. Then it was Bermuda. This time it's, give me a really good place. Hawaii. Yeah, I hear a calling. Yeah, I think you should have a process that you go through to conclude whether or not God's calling you. By the way, how do you know if God is in it once you've decided to go? How do you know if God is really in it? Let me warn you here. Do not judge by what you see. Yeah, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what? You can agree or you can plan to go on some short-term mission and then say, oh, I can just really see that God is in this thing because of what I see. No? That's not the way you judge. If you are being obedient to Scripture, God is in it. Otherwise, I don't know. If what you're doing is you're obeying clear commands of Jesus Christ, you know He's in it. If you're going to preach the gospel, if you're going to make disciples, if you're going to disciple, if you're going to go and obey Scripture, God is in it no matter what you see. We were talking at our elders' meeting this week. We were talking about how many people, you know, Christians are like, well, I know God is in this because of what I've seen. Well, you know what? You can buy an RV based on that. I said, Denise didn't get this right away. I said, honey, look at this cool truck. It's $53,087. Can you not see? She's like, what? God is in this. $53,087. That's our anniversary, 5/30/87. God is in it. I tried to get her on that. It didn't work. And look at this camper. I mean, that's our phone number. Yeah, you cannot say God is in something based on what you see. You can say God is in it if you know for a fact that you're obeying His commands. He's in it if you're obeying His commands and if your heart is to be obedient. Sixth question, why, right? We did who, what, when, where, how, why. I'll just give you a one-word answer. Why do short-term missions? One word. Christ. You know where that comes from? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So certainly, if for me to live is Christ, then for me to serve is Christ. And if for me to serve is Christ, then for me to go on a short-term mission is Christ. You know what he meant by that? He meant that Christ is the whole reason I live. Christ is the reason I have eternal life. Christ is the reason why I want to go places and do things for Jesus. Christ is everything. So Christ is the reason for why I want to do missions. Philippians, right? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And then to die after I've lived for Christ is gain. Christ is the answer why. But we could also go back to last, I won't go there right now for sake of time, but we could go to last week's sermon, 2 Corinthians 4, 13-15, why do we speak? We have the spirit of faith, that's why we speak. We know the truth, we know what God is doing in the world today, we know what he's planning to do, he's going to raise up believers from the dead one day, right? For the salvation of souls, we want to go so that people will be saved or that people will be equipped to reach out with the gospel so that people will be saved. And then we do it for the glory of God. We want the God of heaven to be glorified. That's why. That's the why of short-term missions. So now, final question. So what? Well, guess what? That's for homework. So what? That's a question for you to think about. I do have a couple of suggestions. Number one, so what if you're asked to go on a short-term mission trip? You should pray about it. You should think, are you really qualified to do the work that's to be done? Is the work that's to be done, is it Great Commission work? What does your spouse think if you're married? If you're not married, what do your parents think? Or what do believers right around you think? What do your elders think? So that's number one. If you're asked, be sure to have a process so as to discern should you go or not. And in some cases, you probably shouldn't. It's really good that I say no to a lot of things. It really is. It's good for me. It's good for you. You don't want me saying yes to everything. All right? So you shouldn't say yes to everything either. Question number two, what if you're not invited to go on a short-term mission trip, but you wish you were? You're not being invited. You know what? I would pray about that. And I'll tell you what, you want to know the best way to get involved in a short-term mission trip? Serve like crazy here. I'm serious. If you are interested in short-term missions, be a missionary in your local church. Show up. Come. Pitch in. Help. I know some people in here, you are very likely to go on a short-term mission trip just because of how you serve here. It's very likely God is going to use you somehow, some way on some short-term mission because God sees how you're serving here and he's like, man, I could use you over here. And then third, what if someone you know is going on a short-term mission trip? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege you give us to serve you in this life. And I thank you for the privilege you've given me to go on short-term mission trips and for the privilege that we have to leave today and to make our way slowly to Kazakhstan. I pray, Father, that you would be with us on that trip. I do pray, and I know, and I'm confident that people here will be praying. But I pray, God, that you would use many others in this flock who clearly have a heart for you and a heart for the gospel. I pray that you'd use many others in this flock to reach out with the gospel to those around them and even to those overseas. Father, we do these things so that your name would be glorified in the end and so that people might be saved. We pray that that would be the case. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.